upon thee, Lord, for all needed help. I venture to draw your prayerful attention to Numbers chapter 21, verses 9, 10, and 11. Numbers chapter 21, verses 9, 10, 11. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijabarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. Israel murmured, spake against God, despite all the blessings that God had bestowed upon them in the wilderness journey. Deliverance from bondage under the blood, a way made through the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water from the smitten rock, a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, to guide them in the way, their raiment waxing not old, deliverance from their enemies. And yet Israel murmuring, and are we guiltless? Oh, to be preserved from speaking against God, from hard thoughts of God. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Indeed, the journey was rough. Indeed, the soul of the people was discouraged. Indeed, at times we are cast down. Indeed, we find the going hard. But the promise stands. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Not always a promise to remove the burden, but sustaining grace to bear thee up, to bear the burden. Because of sin, that barrier of protection was broken down. And God sent fiery serpents into their midst. I doubt not that up to this time that there had been full preservation from the venom of these creatures. But now God manifests his anger and chastens his people and sends into their midst these fiery serpents, and they bit the people. Now, when we meditate on this portion of the Word of God, we may overlook a very solemn detail that is given, and that is that much people of Israel died. We can tend to think, and I hope we shall be led into it in a moment, of the wonderful provision that God made, whereby the bitten Israelite, facing death, lived. But never let it be forgotten that much people of Israel died. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. New every morning are thy compassions. Great is thy faithfulness. The psalmist said that he hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Is it not an increased wonder with thee that thou, my hearer, art out of a deserved hell? All that we might be blessed with the assurance of an interest, as I believe many of us are, in that precious word, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now, as these people were bitten, what was the effect? What is the teaching? Surely we see venom. We see poison. We see pain. We see distress, hopelessness, helplessness, faintness, sickness, thirst, and the fear of death, and none to help. And see written over it all, sin. See the justice of Almighty God. Israel then acknowledged, we have sinned, for we, what a solemn word this is, have spoken against the Lord and against thee. What care we need in what we say, and all is known to our God. Just an aside here. Earlier, you remember that Miriam, sister of Moses, Aaron, his brother, particularly Miriam, had spoken against Moses. And God dealt with Miriam very solemnly. She became a leper. Was thou not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Remember. And I felt led in prayer, I hope one may say that humbly, to pray that our lives may be governed by the love of Christ, kept in the fear of the Lord. Those words I often name, inasmuch as ye've done it, and what have we done? What have we said? How have we acted? Unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, and that not only in deeds of kindness, but surely that stands true if we are hurtful and harmful and unkind one to another, even as the the Lord said to Saul at his conversion, why persecutest my church, my people? No, why persecutest thou me? I name it, I feel to need it. Need these warnings. There's nothing so easy for us to sit back, and I was going to use the word, and may I, with reverence, smug satisfaction, and look at Israel with all their murmuring and all their complaining, and think we're guiltless. But my friend, are we guiltless? No. Well, our opening hymn speaks of our fickleness of our ways, and yet the faithfulness of our God. Now, what did Moses do? They said, pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. What a lovely spirit we see in Moses. Is that to be seen in us? You may say, well, this is rather strange preaching. My friend, I will say this, and not to take back any word that I've said, providing it's right, and I believe it is. But, you know, as Bunyan says, the practic part of religion is walking these things out. It is. By their fruits that ye shall know them. And here we... Now, what would we have done? You know, what I would do if I was left to myself, I would say, now, you brought this on yourself, you deserve this punishment, and would manifest a very bitter spirit. But that's not the spirit of Christ. Here we have an example set. Moses praying for the people. That's the way to deal with your enemies. That's the way to deal with those that deal unkindly with you. And not to pray for John, the beloved disciple, said, Master, wilt you bring down fire from heaven? No, ye know not what spirit ye are of. Rather that you might pray, my friend, for that the Lord might have mercy upon them. And now the Lord made a provision. And what do we see then in this serpent-bitten Israelite? Well, we see that all sinners are bitten, the venom. And, you know, I would understand that the smallest intrusion of venom by the serpent would be fatal. And, my friend, one unpardoned sin would bring us to hell. And an eternity in hell would never make an atonement for that sin. Never. Is there nothing whereby we can rid ourselves of this venom? No. Not of creature. We cannot turn to others. And I think one of our hymns says, vain is bandage, plaster, and so forth. Indeed. These could not look to Moses nor to Eleazar, who now is the high priest as Aaron had died, not to even to offer sacrifices on the altar, not even to the tabernacle, not even because they were an Israelite. That did not preserve them from the threatened death. But God speaks. God makes a way. And God speaks to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, just think for a moment of the amazing love of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Oh, as we thought recently at the season of the year of his wondrous condescension in coming to this earth, this spot so sinful, this world so evil, when we think even of ourselves when we've been gathered with God's people and then perhaps on a weeknight have to go back into the world, oh, what a change of atmosphere there is. But think of the Holy One, the harmless one, the Son of God, coming to this earth, and the man of sorrows, rejected of men, and set at naught, despised. And yet here is the one to be set up high, to lay down his life on Calvary's cross. And I, if I be lifted up, will from the earth will draw all men unto me. Let's trace it out step by step as we may beheld. This was a serpent of brass. As it has been said in one of our hymns, it like the serpents that bit them. But the distinction was this, there was no venom. He, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. And yet, made in the likeness of man. And who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And the significance of brass, we do not wish to over-spiritualize the word of God. It does not speak of gold, but brass or copper as it might be understood. We think of the brazen altar. We think of the place of sacrifice, of the shedding of blood, of death, of fire, of consuming. We see of the cross, the Savior, in that drinking of the cup of the wrath of heaven. And we might say it, the fire of that wrath. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Made to be sin, set high. And mark again, it was but one. And neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My younger friend, as well as my older, what is this name to you? What is Jesus Christ to you? Lamenting prophet said, I know concerning Zion, but also prophetically I believe concerning Calvary. Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? I say, there's one. I know this. Where there's spiritual life, where the eyes are open, where there's a conviction of sin, where there's faith, it will all be centered in the coming in faith and looking alone to Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross that I cling. It was to be set up on high. Blessed be God. These things were not done in a corner. And though man is blind, though he came unto his own and his own received him not, the world was made by him and the world knew him not, and yet he was lifted high. And there, my friend, all poor sinners, yes, the vilest, and I love to think of this in the camp, though that Israelite might be at the extreme border of the camp, might be as near death as death could be, drawing the last breath, the worst of all, the vilest of the vile, the poorest of the poor, and yet, as our text says, when, if any man had, if a servant had been any man, I like that word, any man, it brings us to the whosoever of the gospel, any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Because, yes, those eyes nearly closed in death, and seeing his lost state, looking on the provision that God had made, turning to this one way, this is life for death. One sings, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. My brethren, the dear Lord Jesus was lifted high. And one also, and again, does not wish to be taken up with vain imagination, but surely the sun shining on this serpent of brass, a light would shine forth, it was visible. Oh, but think of the state of sinners on this earth. Think of them passing that cross by. Many know about it. I know many are in utter ignorance, even of the cross, even of the Savior. But think of those that pass it by, scorn it and set it at naught, trample on the blood and count it as nothing. They may even speak of Christ, rightly so, in the example that he's set, in the teaching that he's taught. But they know not the plague of their own heart. They feel not the venom within. They know not themselves as poor guilty sinners. They have never been humbled at the foot of the cross. They never had their eyes open to see themselves and look to the Saviour. But how is it with you? The wages of sin is death. Or we merit it. But the gift of God is eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him, blessed were the vilest sinner out of hell, who lives to feel his need, is welcome at the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Whosoever believeth, and what is it to believe? It's God-given faith. It is that work of grace in a sinner's heart, the new birth, and as I think the Bunyan speaks of it, that coming to Jesus, that believing in him, yea, it is all one, and so it is. Looking, you see, the eyes open. This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. I see I'm lost. I see I'm a sinner. I see that not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. But oh, and you know, I like those lines. We need grace to do it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of the glory and grace. Born again sinners, believers in Jesus, will have much to do at the cross. And I think you'll know what I mean. There'll be a coming, constant coming to the Lord Jesus, a pleading of that sin-atoning, precious, invaluable blood of Jesus Christ. Life for death, light for darkness, heaven instead of hell. If he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We pass on with the text. And the children of Israel set forward. I think that many of them must have done this in a very humbled frame. They'd been near death. They had witnessed the death of many of their own people, but now living and going forward. We pass from one year to another. We set forward. I say, as I think I said earlier, amazed that we're out of a deserved hell. Why me, O God, why such a wretch as I must ever lie in hell were not salvation free? Oh, why did Jesus show to me the beauties of his face? Why to my soul did he convey the wonders of his grace? And yet another says, on such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free. Say, was lost in holy wonder, why, O God, such love to me? But we set forward. Every breath we draw, every step we take, every tick of the clock. You know, it's strange, isn't it, how our memories are stirred. But I remember my old pastor in my old chapel, and the chapel clock had a fairly loud tick. And just once or twice, I remember in his pastor, he said, now stop, listen. And there was a dead silence. And all you could hear was the tick of the clock. Very telling. He was never dramatic, but very reverent in his ministry. But, you know, as a young person, that impressed me. I believe more than impressed me. And it's good that we should think of these things. And what were your thoughts, friend, when you hear of the train crash at Clapham and you hear of the air crash at in Scotland? And what were our thoughts when we think, yes, my dear, when I flew exactly in that line, not on the same airline, I don't mean that, but in the same course, it might have been us. Would we have been ready? We don't know when that last step will be taken, do we? It may be without warning. Visiting one of our dear friends, in fact it was the secretary of the Gospel Standard, and one of the members of my church some years ago, and he had trouble with one of the steps leading up to his front door. And he just called out to me as I was leaving, he said, "Pastor, look out, mind the last step." And well, we had a few nice words about that. The last step. How will you take it? Everything's got to be left behind. Everything. Are you going forward? Will you take that last step without the blood, without Jesus Christ, still in your sin? Oh friend, is there oil in the vessel with the lamp? Will you be ready when the call comes, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him"? Then, oh my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. They set forward. Now, how do you set forward? How do I set forward? Do we map out our course? Do we order our steps? Do we plan our life? There is a right planning in the fear of God in prayer, of course, but I say, are we guided by one above? Do we pray, "Lord, teach me thy way, show me thy way, teach me thy paths. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And Israel had a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, as we read. You may say, "But I can't see anything like that." No, of course you can't. But what have we? We've got the Word of God. And pray over it. And pray for divine guidance. Pray for light to shine on your path. Pray for grace, as I said this afternoon, to wait. Wait upon the Lord. They set forward. It's setting forward in faith. It is setting forward, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." It's setting forth in obedience. And obedience to God may be at times the path of trial, the testing, but it be the right way. There'll be a blessing in it. I must not deviate too much, but just think of the disciples when Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. Now they obeyed him. Jesus went with them on one occasion and then was in the mount on the other. And they were obedient. But look what it led them to. Yes, but not just the storm, not just the height of those waves, not the darkness of the hour, and not the fourth watch of the night only, not when they were, as it were, the wind was contrary, but look at the blessing. Look as they saw their Lord say, "Peace be still." Look as he came walking on the waters on the other occasion. You see, friend, the right way. It may be a tried way, but it'd be a path of blessing. And you know, it's a wonderful mercy to be able to look up to the Lord and say, "Lord, thou didst lead me. I stand in the place where thou didst direct me." Again, just a little diversion. When Israel were in that dreadful, as we might say, situation with the chariots of Egypt coming up behind them and the wilderness on either side and the Red Sea in front of them, you know, they were full of fear. But you know, if they looked up, they would have seen the pillar of cloud above them, and that showed that they stood where God had led them. And though they were in great difficulties, faith, all that faith may be given to us, to trust God to bring us through, and he will. That dear minister I referred to this afternoon, I think of another remark he made in that sermon: men can stack bricks and men can stack hay, but God can stack water. Now they set forward and pitched. This signifies a tent. Now there's teaching here. First, that here have we no abiding city. We seek one to come. We're thankful for our homes. We're thankful for the comforts of life. I sometimes wonder whether we're too comfortable. I believe that in the days when there was poverty and need, there was spiritual liveliness. But we pray, Lord, sanctify prosperity and help me to use what thou dost give me for the glory of thy name and for the good of others. But I say, this world is not our home. There's mansions in glory. There's a home in heaven. And so pilgrim pitches his tent, doesn't one say, a day's march nearer home. And then there's this thought too, that we're to be separate from the world. And this thought also, that our bodies are likened to a tabernacle, an earthly tabernacle. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And now, a tent in eastern lands could be taken down in moments. There'd be no sign that it'd ever been there. And my friend, it may be a sudden moment that we should be taken. Or for the child of God, sudden taking is to sudden glory. Oh, what a blessed prospect. But in this tabernacle, and yet we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet nothing can stay that appointed moment of death. I've often thought that one might be enabled, if conscious, to be able to say at that time, in peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Oh, Both, we want to go carefully, but I understand one meaning of this word, and there is teaching in meaning of the words of God. I noticed last night I was speaking, as I said this afternoon, of the word fountains, and I didn't realize that the, for example, Hebrew names in the Old Testament begin with E-N, signify a fountain, and Hakor, and Eglaim, and Endor, and so forth. Much instruction, isn't there? At the same time, we never want to overreach, never want to wrongly spiritualize the Word of God. We just venture as far as we feel the Lord may lead us. But Oboth means a water bottle. That is, that there was a refreshing. Not perhaps a great quantity, but sufficient. And I like to think of this, and I think of the wartime experience in the Air Force, in the equipment. I remember on the belt that we used to wear, there was a bottle that could be filled with water that at least would give a satisfying drink for a few hours. And that is how I view this word. As we journey on, how often we say, oh yes, I was blessed at that summit, but oh, my leaky memory, oh, I just can't remember. But you were fed, your thirst was satisfied. There was a sip by the way. There was a little help that as you journeyed on. And they're not to be despised. There are seasons of outstanding blessing. There are times when the cup may run over. There's times when your soul may be feasted at the gospel table. There are times, yes, when there's a handful of purpose, but times when there's six measures of barley. You see? But oh, how thankful we are. And never despise those little helps by the way. They are strengthening, they are supporting, they are reviving, they are refreshing, they are encouraging. And this is our mercy, that God's dear children, though they do thirst, they shall never thirst despairingly. And a drop of living water is a promise of more to come. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at IJ a bearing. And the significance here is a heap of stones. There's much could be said on this, but we have to try and shorten our remarks a little. Heaps of stones. We think of monuments. We have monuments in our land. You young people, children, would know, you see, monuments, war memorials, and so forth. And In eastern lands, there were the landmarks. There were heaps of stones set up sometimes, and I would speak of this first, very solemn reminders of the judgment of God against sin. You remember Achan, and he was stoned. And they left that body under the heap of stones. You may think of Absalom too as another. You may go in your mind down to Devizes in Wiltshire and look at that monument where it is erected, where a woman said that she paid a certain sum of money, and if she was telling a lie, God strike her dead. And she was telling a lie, and there she fell down dead, and the money was found in her clenched hand. Have you some heaps of stones? I have. Oh, when I was a lad about 16 years of old, I was in the hospital at Tunbridge Wells. And there was a service in the ward. Church of England. And though I was but a lad, I remember very vividly how that he spake of all flesh is as grass, the word of God. And when that little service was over, a man in the next bed to me, about 50, strong-looking man, making excellent progress from his operation, ridiculed the word, scorned it, laughed over it. We went to sleep that night. The next morning I woke, and as I looked to my left there, the bed was empty. A nurse came along in due course. I said, "Nurse, where's so-and-so?" "He died in the night." There's a, not literal, but I'm never going to that ward, but I think of that solemn event. A heap of stone. But also, and I must keep an eye on that time, surely there are some sweet heaps of stones. May I just drop another word here? I'd not thought of saying it. But in my simple way, you know, I was in the Air Force and in Canada for a year, and I won't go into all the details, but I had a sick leave, and I was privileged to go to a place called Banff in the Rockies. I went there by night. It was pitch dark. I didn't see a thing. Didn't see the approach from the prairies to the Rockies at all. But the next morning, as I drew the curtains and saw these mountains, snow-capped, blue sky, oh, friend, what a humbling sight I had. I felt the glory and the majesty of God. And then his care for me, such a sinner. It was a sacred moment. Well, I never thought I should see that place again. Without, and I haven't time to go into the details, an added service was arranged and all the little details, and the most wonderful thing, I stood not just in that room, I wouldn't remember where it was, but in that place, the memories, the, as it were, the heap of stones. You got an Ebenezer? Can you look back, friend, and say, "Yes, there the Lord helped me"? Have you got a Bethel? I felt that was a Bethel to me. I felt the solemnity of it, the blessedness of it, and the goodness of my God, the heap of stones. And it's a good thing, you know, to have a mister, isn't it? The Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. But I must come to the end. In the wilderness which is before Moab. Yes, this world, I believe the more we taste of the riches of Christ, the less we shall seek of the world, and it be a wilderness to us. What a mercy it is. What a mercy to be, a taste to be changed, and to seek and to taste that the Lord is gracious. Before Moab, we might just think of Moab. It was it not there that when Balaam came and, you know, spoke those words, and yet God wouldn't permit him to curse Israel as Balak desired. But, you know, Moab gained the victory when the Israelites committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Watch You're on the borders. You're in the world of wickedness and of evil. We need to be kept. We need to be preserved. And yet, who can tell out of yon Moab? There may be a roof, and there is a roof. We heard of one or two even when we were in the States. Wonderful cases of those in sin and darkness and brought out by a wonderful work of God. So, my friend, yes, there before Moab. And lastly, it's toward the sun rising. Oh, this just literally means toward the east. Of course it does. But what to the child of God? It says that the word of God, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Now you say, it's so dark with me. Did Jesus once upon me shine, then Jesus is forever mine. I thank God for these lines, so blessed to my soul in a time of affliction and chastening, and my heart was so hard it was in the Air Force. And yet the Lord broke my heart in this way and came again, Son, S-U-N, Son of my soul, thou Saviour dear, it is not night if thou art near. Oh, friend, the blessed prospect toward the sun rising. Oh, that we may then go forward in faith, leaning on our beloved, looking alone to our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, though it's a rough path, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And oh, the web of time he wove, and in the dews of sorrow and lustered with his love. Ah, bless the hand that guided. Ah, bless the heart that planned. When throned in highest glory in Emmanuel's land. Amen.